Judges chapter 6, continuing our study of different men and women in the Bible and their prayer life specifically, kind of the conversations that they had with God, the relationships that they had, and how God used them. And we want to look at Gideon tonight, and we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that he's listed of as a man of faith, and a lot of ways as we look at what's recorded of his life in Judges, we should say, well, it doesn't really seem that he's much of a man of faith, but we recognize that as we study his life that he grows in faith, and God was helping to strengthen his faith, and so in the end he did do many things for God by faith, but it took a while to get some reassurance. So we'll begin reading Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Judges chapter 6 verse 11. And it says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And so we see, once again, as we've seen with Abraham, with Moses, with others, that in the relationship that they have with God, that God is the one that initiates it. God is the one that speaks to them. He has a plan for their life. He comes to them and declares it to him. And we find with the Lord in many ways that the Lord thinks much more is possible of us than what we do many times, that we tend to limit God by our own frailties, kind of think just that it's limited what God can do with us, but we realize God has great things in store for us, no matter what stage we are at in our lives. And as we see throughout the scriptures, so many times he calls what would be considered ordinary people to greatness, that he wants them to do great things on his behalf. And of course, it's not that they're anything special, it's just that the Lord wants to use them as willing servants to bring glory to himself. And so we see that as he speaks with Gideon, that he calls him, "Thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon certainly wasn't a mighty man of valor at that time, really, but we see that he became one. And it's kind of like we see kind of in two aspects. First of all, we recognize that the Lord isn't bound by time, that he doesn't see a person just at the point that they are in their life. He sees their whole life as one thing. And with Gideon, that he could see what would come. And it's as well, you think of it, that Gideon certainly never would have stepped out or done this on his own if God hadn't put the thought in his head to start with, if God hadn't said, well, this is something I want you to do. We think of Moses as well, that Moses, he pretty much thought he was done with his life. He And when God came to him and says, well, I want you to lead my people, he says, well, there's no way. Who am I? But yet God wanted to use him. And we see in verse 13 many ways that Gideon is not walking by faith right now. He's walking by sight. And he says, well, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this befallen us? Why is all these things happening? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? And he says, well, no, the Lord has forsaken us. He's delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. And of course, we recognize God had not forsaken Israel. If anything, Israel had forsaken God. God was chastening Israel for it. That's why they were in the hands of the Midianites. That this was something that had happened previously several different times. It wasn't maybe with the Midianites that they were captive to, but it was the Syrians and others. And they weren't learning very quickly as a nation. They would do wrong, they'd be punished, God would send a judge to deliver them, and they'd serve the Lord as long as the judge was alive, but then as soon as he died, they'd go back and do the same wicked things. And so God had to chasten them. And God was with them. God was showing his love by his chastisement. But he was saying to them, well, I'm going to bring deliverance now. I'm going to turn the tide. I'm going to be merciful. And he wants Gideon to be a part of his plan and his program. And it's kind of the thing with Gideon right now is that all he saw were the problems. He saw just the mess that things were. But God sees beyond the situation now to what it could be, what he wants it to be. And that's kind of the idea is, as people, we so often focus on the problems. God's focused on the solution, and he wants us to be a part of it. And it's our mindset needs to be not just focusing on how everything's going wrong, but go to the Lord and have that thought, well, Lord, can you help me, enable me to do something to help make it right? And we see that with Gideon, that God wanted to use him to be a part of his plan. And he says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And Gideon, we see, it's just as with Moses, that he was confirmed in his own inadequacy, that he didn't think God could use him. And it is a blessing that we see that he is humble, he is broken, he has no confidence in the flesh in that sense. He's much like Moses, that Moses said, well, who am I that I could do this? It just didn't seem possible to him. And so being in a position of humility, he was in a position God could use, because God does resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, that he doesn't choose those that are mighty and noble. He chooses those things that are weak and despised. That he says, well, my family is poor and I'm the least in my father's house. And what he would look at as being a disqualification, God looks as being a qualification in many ways, because he knows he's not going to get glory, or Gideon's not going to get glory because of his status or anything. God's going to get the glory. And it's kind of funny, we actually, we look at kind of human patterns, and it seems that we're either one or the other. Either we're proud and we have confidence in the flesh, and when we're in that state, God can't use us. Or we're in such a state of self-pity that we have no confidence in the Spirit, that we almost kind of deny the omnipotence of God and say, well, sure, God's powerful, but he's not powerful enough to use me. I'm too weak, I'm too incapable for him to use me. And we realize from the scriptures that is hogwash, that the fact is God can use anybody at any stage of their life. God delights in using those who the world would think would be washed up or kind of out of commission. God delights in doing that. And it's a matter of fact, is he wants to do that, and usually the only thing that gets in the way of that is a person's feeling that just, well, I can't do it, that God just can't use me. And so we see that God's encouraging him. He says, I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That he's showing him, you're not going to do this alone. I'm not going to send you out to fail. I've sent you to succeed, and you will succeed. And we see with Gideon that he needed kind of confirmation. He needed some assurance. And you think, well, he should have been a man of faith. The Lord said it. He should go with it. But he needed that, and God gave it to him. God showed him. He gave him a confirmation of who he was. And we see that God really showed him the power of God, that he went and he brought an offering. And God actually revealed himself to it, that the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff, which was his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And so he was afraid, that he thought, oh, I'm going to die now because I've seen this. I'm unworthy. And the Lord reassures him, no, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Because it, like logically, if the Lord calls him to, he's going to deliver the Midianites, he's not going to kill him before that happens. He's trying to reveal himself to Gideon, try to show him beyond what he could ever think, that this is the true God that's talking, and this is real, this will happen. And so we see that he's given this assurance, and then we see God gives him a command. Verse 25, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, take thy father's young bullock, and the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And so we see that the Lord gave a command, and Gideon obeyed. We see that he was afraid a bit. He didn't do it in the middle of the day, but he went out and did it by night. But he did do what the Lord asked him to do. And we recognize that, which we've seen with Abraham, with Moses, with others, that the relationship with God is built and strengthened by obedience. That we recognize if we're going to walk with God and he's our creator, our Lord and master, then we have to follow where he leads. We have to do what he says. If we're going to do our own thing and want God to kind of just kind of confirm what we're doing, the relationship is going to break down, because he's the one that gets to make the decisions and make the commands that we're to obey. So he took courage. And we see how messed up the nation was, that then they found that the altar of Baal was cast down. And they said, well, who's done this? Well, Gideon said, well, bring him out that he may die. He's cast down the altar of Baal. And you just kind of think of it with Gideon. He probably was thinking, well, what's going to happen? That he actually went behind his father's back and took down this grove that his father had on his property. And he might have thought, well, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble, and my dad's going to be kind of at the head of the mob that's going to come and kill me for this. But yeah, we see the Lord took care of all those details, that his dad kind of was emboldened by what his son did, and he says to him, are you going to plead for Baal? It's like, if anyone pleads for Baal, let him be put to death. That if Baal's such a great God and so strong, let him look after himself. He doesn't need someone to defend him. And so we see how it worked out, that Lord brought everything around. God, and we recognize that when God calls us to something, God's directing us to do something, he takes care of all the details. We don't have to worry about those things. And we can be thankful for that. But then we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he gathered these people unto him, and we see again that he asked for confirmation with the fleece. He did it once and showed him a miracle. And he wasn't sure. He says, well, let me do it one more time just to make sure. And so he did. And so then the Lord gives him direction in that. Because we know God doesn't want us to be confused or uncertain. He wants us to step forward in faith, that we're absolutely certain. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So he wants us to be able to walk by faith. And so then we see God's plan, his instructions with the men that he has. He has all these people gathered under him to fight. And the Lord says, you need to send some home. Because what will happen is that they'll think that they did it, that they'll take the glory unto themselves. And I'm the one that's deserving of the glory. And so we see that he causes 20 and 2,000 to depart to begin with. And then he had essentially 9,000 and 700 depart, and there's only 300 men left. And Midian was, as it speaks of, that they are as like grasshoppers for multitude. The camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. That there were so many of them, there's 300 men going against it. And God was still uneasy, Gideon was still uneasy, that you could tell that he wasn't sure about things. But we see verse 9, came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go, go with fear of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they shall say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. So God commanded, he obeyed, and he says, you're going to hear some, and then your hands are going to be strengthened. So he heard it, and he hears, he goes by this one tent. There's this fellow that had dreamed this dream about a cake of barley bread tumbling in the host of Midian. And the fellow said, oh, this is the sword of Gideon that he's going to deliver, God's going to deliver Midian and all the host into his hand. And once he heard it from the other side, that then he was emboldened, that we see verse 15. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So we see at this point that it changed. And ever after this, that we see obviously that he was a man of faith, that he was a leader. He directed them, he divided them into three companies, he gave them the pitchers and the lamps. He says, look on me and do likewise. And so all they had to do is follow his instructions, and they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They broke the pitchers and shone the lamps, and all the host of Midian fled, and then they pursued, and they captured them and had victory over them. But we think of it, it's... you think with the children of Israel, when they were going to enter into the promised land to begin with, they sent the 12 spies in, and the 10 gave an evil report. They said, well, there's giants in the land. We're afraid of the giants. We're not going to go in. But we see in Joshua's day, when they sent spies out and they went to Rahab's house, and we see what she says, this is Joshua 2, verse 9. She said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And we see that, like you say, even in verse 24 of that same passage says, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And it's that thought that if we really were to hear it from the other side, we would see the power of God. We would be more emboldened because we would realize that they see that God's power, and even though we sometimes doubt it, that they recognize it. And so may the Lord help us in that we would learn to be men of faith as Gideon was, and we see that the Lord guided him, and even the end of his life, he brought all this deliverance, and everybody wanted to make him the king. And he said, I'm not going to rule over you, and neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. That he refused the kingship. And that was something that would have been a very easy thing to assume. And we actually see in other places in history that was a problem with the Maccabees after the Maccabean revolt during the intertestamental period, that they got the victory over the Greeks. They cleansed the temple, but then we see that they took the office of the priesthood when they weren't of the line of Zadok, and then they took the office of king as well when they had no right to it at all. They weren't even of the tribe of Judah at all. And so, but we see that it's naturally an easy thing to do. But we think of Gideon. I think of history of William Wallace as well, that it was something that he was essentially offered the kingship of Scotland when he fought against Edward Longshanks, but yet even with him that he refused it, that he didn't feel he was in the line, and so it was for someone else, not for him. And so it takes a lot of character to do that, and we see that he had that God was leading him, guiding him in that it wasn't about him, that he was doing what was right. And so it's something we just see with Gideon, that he wasn't a man of faith to start with, but as his relationship with God developed, he became a man of faith. And so as we pray, and that's, I think, what God wants us to do as we pray, to build our faith, whether it's we pray and we see answers to prayer, we see him empowering us in different things, that as we obey him, that he blesses us, that helps build our faith, build our relationship with him, and gets us to a point where he can really use us as he wants to, as our faith is strengthened in him. All right, so that's...